You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
An amazing thing to think the fellowship hall's got people in it and they're tuning in right now, that the chapel has folks in it. And so with that, let's just begin in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We love you. And we pray, God, that you would take this time and you would bless it, you would use it, you would speak to us in a tremendous way, Lord. We ask for that. We trust, God, that you would do your work. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. Thank you, Lord, for how you're taking us into a new chapter. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. What an exciting thing. We're here. We made it. Here we are. And for those that are in the fellowship hall, we are so glad that you're with us and in the chapel and just tuning in right with us as we journey together in the book of Exodus. If you got your Bibles, I want you to open up to the book of Exodus. Genesis, then Exodus, the next one over, just second book of the Bible. And I want to tell you a little bit about what God's been doing and what's been happening, because some neat, neat, wonderful things have been happening. I mean, we've just been watching God do his work in amazing, amazing ways. We have journeyed along this year. If you think about this year, do you remember way back when in the beginning of the year we started looking at the book of Acts? And in the book of Acts, we said, here's what the early church looked like. Here's what they were about. And we started talking about what it meant to be a relevant biblical community, to be a place that we would look at God and say, God, do great things. And we started journeying through that. Then it started kind of leaking out of me and out of our staff and out of the deacons of saying, you know what? We need to redo that worship center. We need to get that a facelift and just go in there and redo the whole thing. And then do you remember that time I put on that little light on my head and we had enough light to barely read our Bibles? And now look, we've got light in all the different places to be able to do. Then we took a church vote. And we said, we feel like God is moving us forward. We're going to journey together. And then we got on our knees and we said, Lord, could you do $20 million? I mean, $20 million. And God said, not only can I do $20 million, I can do $24 million. I'll just go ahead and take it up another 20%. And God took that and said, man, let's go for it. And then we begin to journey even further of saying, God, we want to be a part of the story. We want you to do your work. We want to go through the milestones. And we want to be in now the milestone of our church to take a step forward like we never have. To be able to take a step forward and to say, God, use us in all different places in all different ways. And we're going to begin and we're going to look at the book of Exodus while we're here. As we are in these different venues of the chapel and of the fellowship hall and of the CLC, that as we join together, we're going to look at the book of Exodus and we're going to find God leading us out. And I just want us to just know in our hearts, God has taken us to this point. God has taken us to this point. Exodus chapter 33, verse 15 says this. Don't worry, we're in chapter 1. Y'all are excited. Don't go there yet. Exodus 33, verse 15 says this. Lord, if you do not lead us, if your spirit does not come with us from this place, do not send us from here. For what will distinguish us from the other people of the world? And what will show your hand of favor on us? God's hand is on us. God's hand is moving us forward. We have taken a step today to step into a spot of this one place, of something different, to be in the chapel, to be in the fellowship hall, and to step in, watching God bring in millions of dollars. All of the lights and sound that you see all throughout the church, we're going to use a lot of that straight into the worship center. We've tried to be tremendous stewards. About 95% of it's going to go into the worship center. We have taken a step to be able to say, God, we are stepping into the Red Sea and we're trusting you to part it. What if we stepped in and then we turn around and go home? What if we step in and we say, this is too different. I'm not sure. I don't know if I like sitting here. I don't know if I want to watch on video. I'm not sure how I want this to go on. I like the music like this and like that. What if we were to step in after God has led us to all of these things and to step in that spot and then to step back out and say, no. How immature we'd be in our faith. That God wants to take us further. God wants to journey us deeper. We're not halfway through. We're not three-fourths through. We're not even a third through. We're one step in. But as we take that step, let's walk in faith. Let's walk in faith. That's the kind of church we are, an amazing place of faith, and that's what we want to be about. So with that kind of heart, let's look in the book of Exodus. Let's look in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go through the whole chapter, but I'm going to read just Exodus 1, verses 1 through 8, as we journey in Exodus. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and the descendants of Jacob, don't forget this, numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Israel. Now, Joseph and all of his brothers and all of that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, Pharaoh, same guy, a new king or a new Pharaoh who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. See, HFBC, Houston's First Baptist Church, is in a different chapter, but we have the same author. God is moving us into a different chapter, but we have the same exact author. And here in the book of Exodus, it's a different chapter for the people of God, but it's the same author. If you were to look back in the Hebrew, and the King James gives it the best, a couple other versions, but NIV doesn't have it. The first word that you have in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, is the word and, or now. It is the realization that and now it's beginning a new chapter. What it is doing, it is connecting it to Genesis. It's saying this book doesn't exist on its own. The Bible has 66 books, but it is one book. It exists all together. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all of them begin with that same word, now and. It's journeying in a new chapter, but it is the same author. And so now Joseph comes along, or Joseph is already in Egypt, and 70 come with him into Egypt. But now this king comes, and the king does not know Joseph. It means that he didn't intimately know him. Some people would say, well, he didn't want to know. And some people would say, well, he just didn't get the chance to know. But he went away from knowing Joseph and the deals and the ways God had used him. Joseph was the second in command of all of Egypt. And now this new Pharaoh comes and journeys on. HFBC is in a new chapter, but it is the same author. Now we meet in the fellowship hall. Now we meet in the chapel. Now we meet in the CLC. Now it's the same chapter. Or excuse me, different chapter, but the same author. Do you know how many places we met in as a church? This is so great. Our church has such a rich history. I mean, a history that is incredibly rich. In 1841, our church was organized. We didn't have any place to meet. We didn't have any building. So we met in houses all around the city of Houston. I think it's hilarious that that's how it's going back, as people are like, sell church, emerging church. Let's do this new thing and meet in houses. We were doing it 160 years ago. But to be able to come together and to meet in the houses, and then we got our first room that we were going to meet in, connecting our hearts with a passion for our city. Do you know where the first room is that we met? The first room that we met in was the upper room of the city hall. And our church was there in city hall. And in city hall, we said, well, you know what? We're going to pray and we're going to read our Bibles and we're going to go for it and we're going to let God do his work through us. And so there in City Hall, we met in that upper room. Then we got our first building in 1847. It was on Texas and Travis Street. Then in 1877, 30 years later, we seem to be on a rebuild every 30 years type of track. So here we got in 1877, a new building that was built at Rusk and Fannin. This building in 1900 was wiped out by the worst hurricane in the history of hurricanes. They didn't have names for hurricanes there, but when you see in hurricane season and they show the black and whites of Galveston being wrecked, it totally went and destroyed our entire church. Knocked the building down. So the people said, well, you know what? The storm came. We're just going to give up now at this point. We're just going to go over it. It must not be God's will. No, sir. They stepped forward and they said, we will go. The gates of hell and no hurricane will prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ in Houston's First Baptist Church. They took off and they went. And then in the construction time to build the new building, they met in a dance hall. First Baptist Church in the 1920s met in a dance hall. An amazing type of thing in the early 1900s. Then we built a site at Walker and Fannin. It was destroyed by a storm. And then the reconstruction of that site, we moved into a movie theater. Then we bought Lamar land at Lamar and Fannin. And in 1926, we moved in there. And as we moved into this downtown location, they wouldn't give us a loan unless we put in movie theater seats. That's why we have movie theater seats in our sanctuary, our worship center now. And we will in the next one. They wouldn't give us a loan because the banker said, you know what? When this church folds, we want to be able to turn it over to make it a movie theater in downtown Houston. And guess what, banker? We didn't fold. A storm can't knock us down. Another storm can't knock us down. We'll sign the loan on whatever you think's going to be after it folds. But the people of God are marching on. They're marching on in a different chapter, but the same author. And so we journeyed here and we got out here to the Katy Freeway and somebody was saying, you mean outside the loop? I mean, you telling me there's going to be anything outside the loop? I mean, the land must be $1,000 an acre out there now. How could you buy such expensive land? And on it went. And then now we moved out here and now we are a part of the history of our church, of being in this spot in three different locations, in the fellowship hall, in the chapel, and here in the CLC, worshiping together, saying, you know what? We're people that move on with God because we walk with Jesus. And here in this passage of scripture, they say a Pharaoh was raised up that knew not Joseph. Joseph and his generation died. Do you know that great men and great women die? And that's why we don't put their hopes in them. We put them in Christ. So we journey on. And we will be named with those folks 50 years from now in the history of our church to say they're the ones that gave, they're the ones that sacrificed, they're the ones that took the step forward. Or they'll say they're the ones that chickened out. Then on week three, quit coming. Because they got too inconvenienced. These people of God, they journeyed on. They went forward in a different chapter. They walked by faith. See, there's a theme that we're going to see in this passage of scripture in the entire book of Exodus. It's Pharaoh versus Moses. We're going to see it the whole way through. Here's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh walked by sight, but was compelled by fear, which led to self-destruction. Pharaoh walked by sight, compelled by fear, which led to self-destruction. You could put that right there in your listening guide. Sight to fill in that blank. Moses, on the other hand, he walked by faith and was compelled by God to leave a spiritual legacy. Do you know that the book of Exodus is the most quoted book in the entire Old Testament? Because he left a spiritual legacy. The book of Exodus is the third most quoted book in the New Testament behind Isaiah and Psalms. And so he left a spiritual legacy that he journeyed out in faith. And in faith, he said, God, take us forward. In faith, journey us forward. God, do your work. We want to operate by faith. A new generation came up, and they walked by faith, not by sight. Do you walk by sight, or do you walk by faith in your walk? Are you journeying by fear? Is that what compels you? A fear of what people think about you? A fear of how you look to others? Or do you walk by the compelling of God, the courage of God in your life? See, oftentimes we walk by sight. I heard this from Robert Lewis, that there's three different kind of ways you can parent in the men's life group that we've been doing on Thursday mornings at 6 a.m. You can be an absentee parent. Well, nobody wants to be that. We know that's not good. You can be an involved parent. Well, there's a lot of us that are that. Many Christians are involved parents. They walk by sight, though. Or you can be a strategic parent. And the strategic parent walks by faith. Because it says there's something more important to pour into this child than activities. It's pouring in the gospel of Christ. It's parenting in a way that's strategic so that they love Jesus when they walk on. So do we walk by fear or do we walk by sight? Are we parents that walk in a way that is strategic or just involved? Moses or Pharaoh, which is the theme of our lives? Which will be the theme of us as a people of God. Guatemala, I went there a couple weeks ago, and I told you about it on Easter Sunday, an amazing mission trip, our rookie trip. Come and go with us on something. We'll take you to the neatest places. I promise you, it'll be great. I've never heard anybody say, I wish I wouldn't have gone on a mission trip. But to be able to take folks on, it's an amazing thing. So we went to this place at Guatemala and spoke at this church on a Thursday night. And it was when we were meeting here in our church on the Thursday before Good Friday, and we were here in our church. I was praying for y'all, and Gerald Altick brought it and did a great job and heard wonderful things about it. And I was there in this Guatemalan church. It was a small little church, probably sat about this many people here in this front little section here. And in that place, I spoke, and I just let it rip through a translator and just said, okay, here we go. And I walked out the door, and when I walked out the door, this older lady, a senior adult lady, and her husband were on our trip with us. And she came up to me, she said, you know, Greg, it's so good to see a young guy with a passion for Christ. And I want you to know how much that means to me. This is a lady, as a senior adult, her and her husband, she had grown up on the mission field. Her parents were home missionaries with the home mission board. Her parents were in the place where they went to Panama in 1957 for 10 years. Then they went from Panama to Guatemala, and they ministered there for 40 years in Guatemala. They were there. They planted their lives there. They translated the hymnal at that time into a different language so that the folks that were of Indian descent there in Guatemala could sing the hymns of God. They did such a great job on church planting that they were called one of the two best church planters in the history of the Guatemalan church plant. Amazing thing. Their daughter is walking with Jesus today and in our church and doing a fine job. Strategic parenting. And to be able to see all of that happen, and we stood there on this dark road in Guatemala, and she said, it's so good to see a passion for Christ in the next generation. And I said, thank you, I appreciate that. But then I felt like I should do something more. I felt like there was something more stirring in my soul. So I put my hand on her shoulder. And I said, I want you to know, my generation loves you. And we appreciate your generation. And we want you to know that we are coming to build on the foundation you have laid. And I told her this. I said, I want you to know we've got Jesus in our heart and Bibles in our hands. Yeah, we listen to music that's too loud and we dress too casual. But we love Christ. And we're walking with him. And I'm telling you, her eyes filled up with tears. Because she knew another generation was coming that loved Christ and loved his word. We got in these minivans and rolled on back to the hotel. But I just knew, Joseph, another generation's coming. Do you operate by fear? Do you operate by faith? See, Pharaoh operated by fear. Moses operated by faith. Streams in the Desert is our devotional guide that our church is going through. And in going through it on Thursday, this is what it said about faith. It said the Ark of the Covenant was equipped with poles so that the priests could raise it to their shoulders. Oh, for the kind of faith that will move ahead, leaving God to fulfill his promise when he sees fit. Fellow Levites, believers in Christ, let us shoulder our load without looking as though we are carrying God's coffin. It is the ark of the living God. Sing as you march to the flood. To journey in the next generations and say, we're going, we're walking, we're making it happen. All generations coming together, and it all begins by faith or by sight, by fear or by courage. Pharaoh's fear began to be lived out. Look at what happens in his fear in verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too much, too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, and they will fight against us and leave the country. See the fear? So we must put slave masters over them and oppress them with forced labor as they built Pithom and Ramses as the store cities of Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Remember that. So that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. They worked them ruthlessly. Verse 14. They made their lives bitter with hard labor. They made their lives bitter with all kinds of work in the fields. The Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Pharaoh's fear began to be acted out. And the first way it was acted out was this. Pharaoh's fear in action was to crush their spirit. Pharaoh's fear in action is your blank there. His fear in action. Well, what does that look like? Well, the first thing it looked like was crush their spirits. How do you crush their spirits? You crush their spirits by hard labor. You crush their spirits by saying, I know you took a step, you got to take another one. I know you took two steps, but you need to take three. Have you ever had somebody walk into your house, a relative or a friend that you love and you respect, and you have cleaned the house, you have done everything you could, you've gotten all the food ready, and they sit down at the dinner table, and they say, well, these rolls are a little bit burned. It just crushes your spirit. They walk in, and they say, well, man, your house is beautiful, but man, I saw a lot of weeds in your flower bed. You just crush your spirit. That the boss says, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But you know what? That's not enough. I want to add a couple more things that I didn't tell you about. And you get your spirit crushed. That's what Pharaoh did. He said, I'm going to crush their spirit. We're going to give them bricks without straw. We're going to give them more work than they can handle. We're going to put them in the field. Imagine working outside in Houston in the summer. Now imagine working outside in Egypt in the summer. The Alexandrian Canal wasn't built by these people, but it was the same type of thing. Some of them think that building the fields was digging canals. 150,000 people built the Alexandrian Canal. 20,000 of them died. See, it's good for us as believers in Christ to properly define suffering. We get home from the office and we say, oh man, I had a terrible day. It was so bad, so terrible. Oh my gosh. I didn't work in the fields like this. I didn't build a city like this. And our worst day is paradise compared to our brothers and sisters in Christ from these generations. Hebrews chapter 11 puts it like this. The woman received back their dead, the people of faith, raised back to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and caves and in holes in the ground. They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. We have to properly define suffering. And sometimes we get so complainy about things that aren't truly suffering. They're inconveniences. It's not suffering. It's inconvenience. And for us to gripe and to moan about all different things and to come back and say, you know what, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are the ones that truly suffered to be able to build this on. Yeah, we moved to the CLC. The hurricane wiped out the entire church. And so we come. So is it inconvenient that you meet in a different place and watch on video? Maybe so. But it's not suffering. Is it inconvenient to hear music while you're in Sunday school class of a different worship service going on? Maybe so, but it's not suffering. We have to properly define suffering or we will walk as immature Christians in our faith forever and a day. Instead of walking by faith, we'll walk by sight. So they crushed their spirits and then secondly, they tried to kill their futures. They tried to kill their futures. Well, what do I mean by that? Look in verse 15. The king of Egypt, that's the Pharaoh, same guy, said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were named Shapara and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, ladies, good news for you. That wasn't an operating room. That was two stones that would hold one side of their body and the other side of their body, so they would sit on two rocks to deliver the baby. No epidural coming. If the boy... And if it was guys, we'd get a whole lot. We get epidurals at the beginning of pregnancy is when we'd start. So God bless you women for what you do. The midwives, however, in verse 16, when you help the Hebrew women in the childbirth, observe them on the delivery stool. And if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and let the little boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let these boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind and increased kind of the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And the Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born must be thrown in the Nile, but let every girl live. The second thing that they did, the fear of Pharaoh was first to crush their spirits. The second was to kill their future. They wanted to kill the future of the people of Israel. So they said, you know what we're going to do? If the girls come and you see this midwives, it was covert at first, and then it's going to go to the entire nation. If it comes when the baby's born, check. And if it's a boy, do something to kill the boy. If it's a girl, let her live. Do it in a secret so that they won't know that you did it, but do it so that you kill the boy. Then it spawned out to be able to say, now everybody, throw the boys into the Nile River. Isn't it interesting? Next week, we're going to see Pharaoh's own daughter rescue Moses from the Nile River. See, God had a plan. God was doing great things. And Pharaoh wanted to bring death. He wanted to bring darkness. He wanted to kill the future. That's what he wanted to do. Now, I want you to know, not as a political statement, but as a beat of a theological heart, believers in God have always been pro-life. They've always been pro-life. From here, this is a pro-life statement. It has nothing to do with Republican or Democrat or judges or elected officials. It is a statement of a theological statement of the heart. And I tell you, if you are here or you're in the CL in the chapel or the fellowship center and you've had an abortion, I want you to know we love you. And there is grace in Jesus Christ. And we will wrap our arms around you and we will do anything possible to help you. We're not red-faced, mad, rednecks trying to make everybody walk in guilt the rest of their life. We are receiving you. But to say here that it begins in a spot of saying these little boys and these little girls, they mean something to God. And Pharaoh, no. And the midwife said no. And the people said no. You know, in the Roman Empire, what they would do at that time, little girls is not what they wanted. They would take little girls, and when the little girls were born, they would send them out, and they would drop these little babies off, these little baby girls, and they would lay them out in the countryside. So you could hear at night in the distant little babies crying. And the Christians would go out and rescue the child and get them. You know why? Because if they didn't, the next person coming was the owner of the brothel. They would snatch up the little girls as the owner of the brothel. They would come back, and that person would now be the pimp as they would raise this child to live a life in the brothel, knowing no different. And the Christian stood forward and said, no, no, no. We walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You give me that girl. Anybody who hears this tape, anywhere on the web, you do not need to worry. If you are coming between abortion or adoption, you call us, and we will find a home for that baby. We will find a home for that baby. You call, and you get with us, and we will find a home for that. Because from the very beginning, the theological heart is a heartbeat for life. And Pharaoh said, we're going to crush their spirit secretly through the midwives. Infanticide was a common practice in those days. And in days of antiquity. And we say, no, the saints are going to march in. Sarah Groves puts it like this. When I'm weary and overwrought with so many battles left unfought, I think of Paul and Silas in the prison yard. I hear their song of freedom rising to their hearts. I see the shepherd Moses in the Pharaoh's court. I hear his call for freedom for the people of the Lord. And when the saints go marching in, I want to be one of them. And when the saints go marching in, I want to be one of them, the brave. I see the long, quiet walk along the Underground Railroad. I see the slave awakening to the value of her soul. I see the long, dark shadows of Calcutta nights. I see the sisters standing with the leopards by their sides. I see the young missionary at the end of the spear. I see his family returning with no trace of fear. I see the young girl huddled on the brothel floor. I see a man with a passion kicking down the door in rescue. I see the man of sorrows in his long, troubled road. I see the world on his shoulders and my easy load. When the saints go marching in, I want to be one of them. When the saints go marching in, I want to be one of them. What's one of them? The ones that stood for Jesus Christ, stood for God's word, walked in faith, stepped into the Red Sea and said, oh, here we go, and kept on walking. I want to be one of them. That's the kind of church we are. That's the kind of people you are. That's why we're sitting here, is because we're those kind of people to walk on. In strategic parenting, not just involved parenting. In strategic living, not just Christian adjective. In walking with Jesus Christ, the Pharaoh wanted to crush their spirits, kill their future. But do you know what God does when that happens? God says, you're going to keep me out? Oh, yeah, you are. God basically says in Hebrew, I can't find the verse, but he says, your mama is what he says. You're not going to be able to keep me out. I am God, and we are going for it. And did you see what happened in verse 5? It says, the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. 70. There was 70 in the beginning when they got to Egypt. 100 years later in the Exodus, when they exit, when they salir, they're going out, they're moving out there. When they head out, it goes from 70 to 2 million. Over 2 million people. See, the church prospers in difficulty. The church grows in difficulty. The Pharaoh said, we got to crush their spirits. We got to kill their sons. And we got to keep them back because they're getting too numerous for them. And here they come from 70 in verse 5 to further on in Exodus, we'll have 2 million people. That's what God does. At your office, if you're the only Christian, you might be one of the 70. I remember another 70 in the New Testament being sent out. And your college, your high school, your middle school, you might just be a handful of Christians. You hang in there because God loves to do great things with handfuls of Christians. He loves to go from 70 to 2 million. Don't you love driving around Texas when you're on a road trip and you end up on these little bitty towns, these little bitty spots? You end up in a place like Marquette and different places, these little bitty towns. I love to go and to get a chocolate dip cone at a Dairy Queen in a small town. That's my deal. I love it. It's great. So one day we had pulled into this small town and we went through the Dairy Queen as was our custom. I think it was in Calvert, you know, coming down. And we were cruising through and I told Kelly, I said, look, I'm getting a chocolate dip cone and I'm eating the whole thing. You don't get one bite. I'll buy you one. But you don't get any bite of mine because my wife might be like your wife or somebody in your family where I say, well, I want some French fries. I don't really want any French fries. And then when the French fries are on my plate, they want the French fries at that point. So then she starts eating my French fries. And so I knew what was going to happen. I get the chocolate dip. She said, let me just have a little bitty taste, little bitty. And then she'd break it. You know, that's the best part when you break it with that first bite. And so the next thing I know, we'd be sharing it. So I got the dip cone. I said, I'll buy you 10, but I'm getting one. I'm eating the whole thing. So I got it, and I went, the whole thing. And so she got her own. It worked out. You know, these are, you know, people have been married for a while. You know, you just got to set the boundaries. Look, I'm going to be mad if this happens, okay? So that's a good thing to get in those small towns. Well, I started doing a little research trying to find out, well, you know what? What if we could find a town in Texas that had about 70 people in it? Well, there's a little town called Spofford, Texas. Spofford, Texas. Anybody from Spofford somewhere? Spofford, Texas. This little town, and we're going to go and kind of imagine you're here, you're at the church, and we're here now, and that's us on Google World coming along, and that's us coming down. We're going to get right down over the top of our church. That's us right there. You see the parking lot, west parking lot to the left, and south parking lot down below us, and Katy Freeway, and all the construction, and 610, and all that stuff. So that's us. Now we journey, we start heading left, we get to west, we get our whole city there. That's the city of Houston, about 2 million people. Then we journey, and we take off, and we start going west. And as we journey along west, we're cruising along. We got our own private jet now, and here we go, and we end up in Spofford, Texas. You see those streets? Little dirt roads, cruising along in Spofford, Texas, of 75 people. Maybe one of them's listening on radio right now. Going, they fell out of their chair. Paul, get in here. What are they talking about? Us on the radio. Get in the bomb shelter. Something's going on. Who knows what's happening? Do you know what God does? God takes a Spofford, Texas, and makes it into a metropolis of Houston with the people of Israel. He says, Pharaoh, you're going to keep us out? Here's what I'm doing. I am God. And it is a different chapter, but it is the same author. And so as you drive around this week and you see the traffic and you see the buildings, you just think about what God can do in 100 years. Because God does great things. God does great things. In the Middle East, people have been trying to close off to the gospel. You can't talk about Christianity in the Middle East. It's closed off. Islamic, Muslim, all that stuff. We're going to keep it back. You can't declare the gospel without getting in trouble. Let me tell you what the gospel does, though, when you close it off. And just hold your applause to the end because you're going to want to clap. But I'm going to give you about 5 or 6 countries. In Afghanistan, for example, there were 17 known evangelical Christians in the country before Al-Qaeda attacked us on 9/11. 17. Now there are over 10,000 believers in Jesus Christ. In Uzbekistan, there were no known Muslims that had come to Christ And you know, everybody's Muslim in that spot. There in 1990. In 1990, there's zero. Now there's 30,000. In Iraq, there was only a handful of folks that had come to Christ in 1979 when Saddam Hussein took control of that country. Yet today, there are 70,000 Iraqi Christians. In Kazakhstan, there was three. Uno, dos, tres. You got me? Three. Three believers in Kazakhstan when the Soviet Union collapsed in 1991. And now there are over 100,000 believers in Jesus Christ. You can't shut out the gospel. In Egypt, more than a million Egyptians have trusted Christ in the last decade. In Iran, in 1977, the hostage crisis, all that. Ayatollah Khomeini led the Islamic Revolution. There was only 500 known folks that had come to Christ. Today, the Iranian pastor says there are over a million. In the Sudan that we're running about, that I'm going to whip Liz Jordan in the run, in the race. Just kidding. Maybe, I don't know, she might run fast, who knows. More than a million Sudanese have made decisions to follow Jesus Christ just since 2001. God is doing things. You know what's happening in the Middle East? People are going to sleep at night, and they're having a dream of Jesus Christ. And they're waking up and getting on their knees and asking Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Then they're showing up at a church saying, "Do you have a Bible? I had this dream last night." You can't stop the God of Spofford. You can't. And oh, Houston's First Baptist Church that lives in a great lineage, what does God want to do with us? To whom much is given, much is required. God says it's a new chapter for the church. But I'm the same author. And as we journey through Exodus, we'll see the 70 become 2 million. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation where you can join our church. You can come down front here at the CLC. In the Fellowship Center, there'll be somebody standing down front as well. And you can walk straight down front to them. And they'd love to pray with you, share Jesus with you. In the chapel, the same thing. Someone just stand up in just a moment after I pray and they'll receive you. If you want to join the church, be baptized, ask a question. You come as God speaks. Let's pray. Jesus, we come and we celebrate. And we thank you, Lord, for your power and your glory. And we celebrate for what you're doing all around the world. And we're glad to be a part of it. We love you, God. And as you speak to our hearts, may we walk in faith, not in sight. Jesus' powerful name, we come to your invitation. Amen.